In Revelation 18, verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people." Now, what are we supposed to come out of? We're supposed to come out of Babylon. And backing up to verse 2, "The angel cried mightily with a strong voice and said, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen." That's the prophetic past tense, which means it's going to fall, "and has become the habitation of demons and the prison of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." See, we're supposed to come out of that, come out of Babylon the Great. Now, let's back up to Genesis chapter 10. And in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 10, "The sons of Ham were Cush, Mitzrayim, Phut, and Canaan." And then dropping down to verse 8, "Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth." In verse 10, "The beginning of his kingdom was Babel." Now you see, Nimrod was the king of Babel. And God knocked down the Tower of Babel and confused the languages of the earth. Now Nimrod became a great leader. He founded the Babylonian mystery religion. And that religion spread through all the nations of the ancient world. And later on, it was absorbed into Christianity. Now, the Bible is pretty clear that God doesn't want his people to learn the ways of the pagans. God told Israel not to try to absorb the pagan ideas of what religion was supposed to be. God wanted Israel to be kept separate from the pagan religions because Satan was the god of those pagan religions. It says in the book of Revelation that Satan has deceived all nations, you know, the whole world. And that's the way it's going to be until Satan is locked up for 1,000 years. The Babylonian mystery religion was a religion that worshipped Satan the devil. And God told Israel, you must not have any other gods other than the one true God. And that's the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. You recall that God created Adam and Eve, and God put the two trees in the Garden of Eden. One was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they were supposed to avoid that, not take of that tree. But they did, and God wound up driving them out of the Garden of Eden, and Satan became the god of the world. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "If our gospel is hid, it's hid to those who are lost, in whom the god of this world." Now, who do you suppose the god of this world is? Well, he has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine to them. Verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge." Now you see, what you want to have is the knowledge that comes from God. That's like light coming into your mind, enlightening you. Now, Satan functions like an eclipse of the sun. The sun shines, but when the moon gets between the sun and the earth, it blocks out the light so that the world is in darkness. And, you know, Satan has deceived the whole world. Revelation 12:9 says so. In Revelation 20, the first three verses mention that also. Satan deceives the world by blocking out the knowledge of God's truth. Now, in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." God's word is truth. And Satan blocks that knowledge from entering human minds. Now, what you want to have is the light of the true knowledge of the one true God. Now, that's what the tree of life represented. See, God taught Adam and Eve first. But then Satan came along and lied to them. Eve was deceived. And then Adam gullibly followed his wife instead of following God. Which is why Jesus said, if you put your father or mother or your husband or your wife or your son or your daughter or even your own self ahead of him, you cannot be his disciple. Now, God wants us to follow God. That's the first great commandment, to love the Lord with all of your heart and all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. Put God first. And then God commands you to love your neighbor also as yourself. And that's the second great commandment. But you have to put those two great commandments in the proper order. You have to prioritize what you do. You follow God first. After you've made that commitment to follow God, instead of the peer pressure that's all around you, even of relatives, you put God first, and then God commands you to love your neighbor. That includes your husband and your wife, and your father and your mother, and your son and your daughter, and everybody else. But you put God first. You don't put people first. You put God first. And then if people choose to persecute you or say bad things about you, well, God commands you to love even your enemies, you see. You don't want to have enemies, but if you find that you do have some because you're putting God first, you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. But you put God first, you see. Now, Adam gullibly followed his wife, and God wound up casting both of them out of the Garden of Eden. And they were cut off from God, and lo and behold, Satan became the god of the world. And that's why it says in Romans chapter 8 that the whole creation has been subjected to futility until the birth of the sons of God. In other words, until the resurrection at the second coming of Christ, when the saints will come up out of their graves, and then Christ is going to restore all things, Acts 3:21. And the world tomorrow will come, and the whole creation down here on the earth is going to be put back on the right track. But meanwhile, Satan has been the god of this world, or this age, ever since Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And I'm telling you the truth here. This is the way it is. So, you look around the world, and Satan is actually the god who is being worshipped by all of these religions out there. Now, let's go to chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 2. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, even Christ. The church is a chaste virgin, betrothed to Jesus Christ. Christ is our husband. We collectively are the wife, in a betrothal sense. The marriage has not fully taken place yet. Verse 3, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. See, there's such a thing as another Jesus being preached out there in the world. Or if you receive another spirit, a different spirit, or another gospel. Dropping down to verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now Satan has religions out there and ministers working for him, and they're deceived. They don't realize what they're doing. Now I have a book in front of me here. It's called Europe in the Middle Ages. And I'd like to quote a little bit from it. Europe in the Middle Ages. The most important single element in the history of Western civilization is Christianity. Christianity became the one official state-supported religion of the ancient world. The historic role of Christianity in its first 7 centuries was to absorb many of the most profound elements of antique civilization and to transmit them to the Middle Ages. You see, the Christianity that became the official religion of the Roman Empire absorbed paganism and transmitted it into the Middle Ages and on into the modern world. And this is why we have Christmas today. I'm just going to break into a paragraph. How enduring such temporary concessions might be is illustrated by the revelry still associated with Christmas and Halloween, both of which festivals originated in pre-Christian pagan rites. By the time of Gregory the Great, it had become an official policy, in his words, quote, not to interfere with any traditional belief or religious observance of the heathen which can be harmonized with Christianity. So the Christian leaders wanted to harmonize Christianity with the pagan beliefs of the ancient world. Now I have Mr. Armstrong's booklet here, The Plain Truth About Christmas. I want to read something from there. The word Christmas means Mass of Christ, or Christ Mass. It came to non-Christian and Protestants from the Roman Catholic Church. And where did they get it? Not from the New Testament, not from the Bible, not from the original apostles who were personally instructed by Christ, but it gravitated in the 4th century into the Roman Church from paganism. Since the celebration of Christmas has come to the world from the Roman Catholic Church and has no authority but that of the Roman Catholic Church, let us examine the Catholic Encyclopedia published by that church. Under the heading Christmas, you will find, quote, Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church. The first evidence of the feast is from Egypt. Pagan customs centering around the January calends gravitated to Christmas. We find that the early Catholic father Origen acknowledged this truth. Quote, in the scriptures, no one is recorded to have kept a feast or held a great banquet on his birthday. It is only sinners who make great rejoicing over the day in which they were born into the world. The Encyclopedia Britannica has this. Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church. It was not instituted by Christ or the apostles or by Bible authority. It was picked up afterward from paganism. The Encyclopedia Americana says, Christmas was, according to many authorities, not celebrated in the 1st centuries of the Christian Church, as the Christian usage, in general, was to celebrate the death of remarkable persons rather than their birth. A feast was established in memory of this event, Christ's birth, in the 4th century. In the 5th century, the Western Church ordered it to be celebrated forever on the day of the old Roman feast of the birth of Sol, S-O-L, birth of the sun, as no certain knowledge of the day of Christ's birth existed. Unquote. Now notice, these recognized historical authorities show Christmas was not observed by Christians for the first 200 or 300 years, a period longer than the entire history of the United States of America. It got into the Western or Roman Church by the 4th century A.D. It was not until the 5th century that the Roman Church ordered it to be celebrated as an official Christian festival. The new Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, under the article Christmas, states how much the date of the festival depended upon the pagan Brumalia, December 25th, following the Saturnalia, December 17th through 24th, and celebrating the shortest day of the year and the new sun cannot be accurately determined. The pagan Saturnalia and Brumalia were too deeply entrenched in popular custom to be set aside by the Christian influence. The pagan festival, with its riot and merrymaking, was so popular that Christians were glad of an excuse to continue its celebration with little change in spirit and in manner. Christian preachers of the West and the Near East protested against the unseemly frivolity with which Christ's birthday was celebrated, while Christians of Mesopotamia accused their Western brethren of idolatry and sun worship for adopting as Christian this pagan festival. The new Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge explains how the recognition by Constantine of Sunday, which had been the day of pagan sun worship, and how the influence of the pagan, I can't pronounce that one, which identified the Son of God with the physical sun, gave these pagans of the 4th century, now turning over wholesale to Christianity, their excuse for calling their pagan festival date of December 25th, birthday of the sun god, the birthday of the Son of God. Now, the real origin of Christmas. It's a chief custom of the corrupt system denounced all through the Bible under the name of Babylon, and it started in the original Babylon of ancient Nimrod. Yes, it stems from the roots whose beginning was shortly this side of the flood. Nimrod, grandson of Ham, son of Noah, was the real founder of the Babylonish system that has gripped the world ever since. Nimrod built the Tower of Babel, the original Babylon, ancient Nineveh, and many other cities. He organized the first world kingdom. The name Nimrod in Hebrew is derived from Marad, meaning he rebelled. From many ancient writings, considerable is learned of this man, who started the great organized worldly apostasy from God that has dominated this world until now. Nimrod was so evil, it is said he married his own mother, whose name was Semiramis. After Nimrod's untimely death, his so-called mother wife, Semiramis, propagated the evil doctrine of the survival of Nimrod as a spirit being. She claimed a full-grown evergreen tree sprang overnight from a dead tree stump, which symbolized the springing forth unto new life of the dead Nimrod. On each anniversary of his birth, she claimed, Nimrod would visit the evergreen tree and leave gifts upon it. December 25th was the birthday of Nimrod. This is the real origin of the Christmas tree. Through her scheming and designing, Semiramis became the Babylonian Queen of Heaven, and Nimrod, under various names, became the Divine Son of Heaven. Through the generations in this idolatrous worship, Nimrod also became the false Messiah, son of Baal, the sun god. In this false Babylonish system, the mother and child, Semiramis and Nimrod reborn, became chief objects of worship. This worship of mother and child spread all over the world. The names varied in different countries and languages. In Egypt, it was Isis and Osiris. In Asia, Sibyl and Dionysus. In pagan Rome, Fortuna and Jupiter. Even in Greece, China, Japan, Tibet is to be found the counterpart of the Madonna long before the birth of Christ. Thus, during the 4th and 5th centuries, when the pagans of the Romans were accepting the new popular Christianity by the hundreds of thousands, carrying their old pagan customs and beliefs along with them, merely cloaking them with Christian-sounding names, the Madonna and mother and child idea also became popularized, especially at Christmas time. In Egypt, it was always believed that the son of Isis, Egyptian name for Queen of Heaven, was born December 25th. Paganism celebrated this famous birthday over most of the known world for centuries before the birth of Christ. Now, let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29. God said to Israel, "When the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before you, and you succeed them to dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you be not snared by following them, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise.' You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates have they done to their gods." Now, verse 32, "Whatever thing I command you, observe to do it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. "Now, therefore, listen, O Israel, to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you." Verse 2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you take away from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Verse 13, "God declared unto you the covenant that he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them on 2 tables of stone. And the very first of the 10 commandments is, 'You must have no other gods.' God doesn't want us to follow Satan or the demons. God wants us to follow the one true God." Now, dropping down to verse 19, "Lest you lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you look at the sun and the moon and the stars, even all of the host of heaven, don't feel driven to worship them and serve them." This is what the pagan nations did. They worshiped the sun. That was a big part of the pagan religion. Sunday was the day of the sun, and Monday was the day of the moon. And Emperor Constantine, in the 300s AD, made Sunday the official day of worship for the Roman Empire. Sunday. And they applied it to Christianity and changed the Sabbath to Sunday. And they changed the holy days to the pagan days. And Christmas was the birthday of the sun. And they transferred it to the Son of God, Jesus. And they called it a Christian thing. Now, we're not supposed to add to or take away from what God has revealed in the Bible. Let's go over to Leviticus 23, the Holy Day chapter. Leviticus 23. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy assemblies, even these are my feasts.'" See, now here's where you find God's feasts. "6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, a holy assembly. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." Verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy assemblies, which you shall proclaim in their seasons." And then it goes through the holy days, the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, the Day of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. Back in 1927, Mr. Armstrong discovered the holy days, and he saw that the church should keep them, and he brought the knowledge of that to the Sardis church, and he said, they laughed me to scorn. So Mr. Armstrong and his wife Loma began keeping the holy days all by themselves for 7 years. And then as God began to add new converts to Mr. Armstrong through his radio broadcasting, Mr. Armstrong's group grew and grew and grew and became the Worldwide Church of God. And back in the 1970s and 1980s, we had 150,000 people keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. It all started in the modern era through Mr. Armstrong and his wife, Loma. Now, here are God's holy days, and God said, don't learn the ways of the heathen. Don't add to what I reveal to you, and don't subtract from what I reveal to you. Now, the true religion is living by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, and that means the Bible. And you will not find the pagan holidays in the Bible. They're just not there. Christmas is not in there. But you find God's holy days in there. Now, let's go over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Then the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they said, why don't your disciples observe the tradition of the elders? And in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? In verse 6, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And then over in Mark chapter 7, in verse 7, in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. In verse 9, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Verse 13, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition. Let's go over to the book of Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was necessary for me to write to you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unaware or unnoticed, who before were ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. We're supposed to get back to the faith once delivered, the true religion that was taught by Jesus and his original apostles. You'll find that Jesus kept the Sabbath and the holy days, and so did the apostles, and so did the first century church in the book of Acts. Jesus was crucified on the Passover, and he was resurrected during the days of unleavened bread. And God sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And this Christian age, the church age, is pictured by the spring holy days. And then when Jesus comes at his second coming, that begins the fulfillment of the fall holy days, the Day of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, Last Great Day. The fall holy days picture events yet to come. We're looking forward to those things. The early church kept the Sabbath and the holy days, but with a new covenant, New Testament interpretation. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover. See, Christ is our Passover. You can read in the first chapter of John that John the Baptist called Christ the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is our Passover, sacrificed for us. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel kept the Passover to commemorate their deliverance from Egypt. And they put the blood of a lamb on the doorposts of their house, and the death angel passed over them and didn't kill the firstborn in the houses of the Israelites because they had the blood of the lamb. And then Pharaoh allowed Israel to depart from Egypt, and they went through the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army was drowned in the sea. The Jews keep the Passover to commemorate those things. But the true Christians of the true church keep the New Testament Passover to commemorate Jesus Christ dying for our sins and being our Passover lamb. And we're being delivered from this present evil world and delivered out of the clutches of Satan and the demons. And God gives us His Holy Spirit, and we are connected to God now. And He's leading us, whereas Satan is still the god of the world around us. Now we keep the New Testament Passover. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast. Not with the old leaven or the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul said, let us keep the feast. Talking about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And then if you jump ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse 8, Paul says, I will wait at Ephesus until Pentecost. Now God had sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and Paul was going to wait at Ephesus until Pentecost, because everybody knew when Pentecost was going to come, and they were going to keep it, because they kept the holy days. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. In verse 6, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And then dropping down to verse 16, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he didn't want to spend the time in Asia Minor. He wanted to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. See, everybody in the early church knew when the holy days were coming around every year. The Christians kept the New Testament Passover, just the way Jesus said to take the wine and the unleavened bread. And he said, drink this wine in remembrance of me. This is my blood. And every Passover, the church would do that. And then would come the days of unleavened bread, when they pictured putting the leaven out of their lives, the leaven of sin. And then when Pentecost rolled around, they remembered how God sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And they were keeping these things. You know, you read Acts chapter 2. It says everybody was gathered there in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And then God sent the Holy Spirit. They kept the annual holy days. You can read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see how Jesus kept them. The holy days are in there. And the Sabbath day is in there. We're supposed to live by every word of God. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. This chapter talks about the four world-ruling empires: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, the Roman Empire. And in verse 23, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be different from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, and tread it down, and break it into pieces. And verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until the great tribulation, it means the 3.5 years before the second coming of Christ, when Christ will come at the end of that and slay the fourth beast and burn it up. Bible prophecy has a lot to say about that. I'm going to back up to verse 21. I watched, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. In verse 22, until the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. You see, it's the big false religion, the official religion of the Roman Empire, that was going to prevail and fill the world and make it really hard for the true saints He was going to make war against the true saints. Mr. Armstrong wrote in the booklet, "The Mark of the Beast, it is here now." Mr. Armstrong explained in there that in the Middle Ages, you know, over 50,000 people were put to death for keeping God's Sabbath day. And the same thing would apply to the annual holy days as well. See, the official religion of the Roman Empire ordered you to keep the pagan days and Sunday. And if you didn't, then they'd brand you as a heretic and you'd be martyred. You'd be declared anathema from Christ and they'd put you to death. Now God's giving us an opportunity to keep His holy days voluntarily. And we know what they are because Mr. Armstrong taught them to us. He taught the whole worldwide Church of God. And the whole church kept the Sabbath and the holy days. The worldwide Church of God was the only religion, the only church on the face of the earth that kept the Sabbath and the holy days, both. See, there were other churches that kept the seventh-day Sabbath, but not the holy days. Now that all these split-off groups have emerged, which still keep the Sabbath and the holy days, where did they get it? They got it from Mr. Armstrong, because Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong were the only ones keeping them back in 1927 for 7 years. So anybody today who understands God's Sabbath and holy days, instead of going along with the traditions of the world here and the customs of the world, they got it from Mr. Armstrong. And we need to remember that. It's important. They got it from Mr. Armstrong. So if you keep the Sabbath and the holy days, understand that. That's the origin of it in the modern time. If you belong to one of these split-off groups that keeps the Sabbath and the holy days, you owe that, and that group owes that to Mr. Armstrong. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. I'll just break into the context. Verse 9. The great dragon was cast out. Cast out of what? Cast out of heaven. I'll pick it up in verse 7 for the context. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels. And Satan and the demons did not prevail. Neither was their place found any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out of heaven. That ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So Satan and his demons were cast out of heaven to the earth. And then God created Adam and Eve sometime after that. And God wanted to teach Adam and Eve not to follow Satan and the demons. Now, it's the same thing today. Follow God, not Satan. That's the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. You must have no other gods. All of the saints who come up in the first resurrection will have proved their loyalty to God and God's government. In verse 17, the dragon was angry with the woman, the true church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. In chapter 13, it talks about the four world-ruling empires. Verse 2, the beast that I saw was like a leopard, and it was like a bear, and like a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and great authority. Verse 4, they worshipped the dragon who gave power to the beast. And verse 5, there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven spiritually. And it was given to him to make war with the saints, just as we read in Daniel 7, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all nations and people on the earth. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, because their names are not written in the book of life. That's Christmas. They're worshiping Satan, they're worshiping the beast, and now we'll see about the image of the beast in verse 11. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. The reference to two horns like a lamb means it looks like Christ, but it speaks like Satan. We've already discussed how Christianity was the single most important factor in the development of Western civilization. It transmitted the culture of ancient pagan religions, which had filled the whole ancient world, which God called Israel out of. Instead of absorbing the culture of Israel that God had given them, it absorbed the pagan culture and transmitted that to the modern world. This image of the beast had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon, and it exercised all the power of the first beast, and the first beast was the Roman Empire. To understand this chapter, it's good to compare it with Daniel chapter 3. That's the story of the first of the four world-ruling empires, Babylon, the original Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And he commanded all Babylon to fall down and worship the image that he set up. He was making this the official religion of Babylon. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do that, and they were thrown into a burning fiery furnace. Now, this is the counterpart of that in Revelation 13. This is talking about the fourth beast, the Roman Empire. And what became its official religion was Christianity. See now, Nebuchadnezzar set up the image and commanded everybody to worship it. It became the official religion. Christianity, as we read in the book Europe in the Middle Ages, was the one and only state-sponsored religion of the world. So that baptized pagan religion filled the Middle Ages and then the modern world today. And God says, come out of it, this Babylon the Great, so you don't receive of its plagues and don't partake of its sins, you see. In verse 15, he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now I'll just read something from the end of Mr. Armstrong's booklet. This is precisely what the millions are doing today. They ignore the commandment of God. He commands regarding taking the customs of the pagans and using them to honor God, thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. Still, most people today take that command of God lightly, or having no validity whatsoever, and follow the tradition of men in observing Christmas. Make no mistake, God will allow you to defy and disobey him. He will allow you to follow the crowd and the traditions of men. He will allow you to sin. But he also says there is a day of reckoning coming. As you sow, so shall you reap. Jesus was the living Word of God in person, and the Bible is the written Word of God. And we shall be judged for eternity by these words. They should not be taken lightly or ignored. Christmas has become a commercial season. It's sponsored, kept alive by the heaviest retail advertising campaigns of the year. You see a masqueraded Santa Claus in many stores. Ads keep us deluded and deceived about the Christmas spirit. The newspapers who sell the ads print flowery editorials exalting and eulogizing the pagan season and its spirit. A gullible people has become so inoculated, many take offense when told the truth. But the Christmas spirit is created each year not to honor Christ, but to sell merchandise. Like all Satan's delusions, it appears as an angel of light, is made to appear good. Let's go to Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, the Roman Empire, neither his image, the official religion of the Roman Empire, neither had received his mark, Christmas, and Sunday keeping, upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now back to Revelation 14, verse 9. If any man worships the beast and his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever and ever. And they shall have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. All of this means that the seven last plagues will be poured out on Babylon and everybody who participates in it. Now the seventh millennial day of human history is coming. And none of this Babylon is going to enter into God's new world, the wonderful world tomorrow. If you want to enter into the millennium, you have to pass through the Day of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, and then enter into the Feast of Tabernacles period. Christ comes on the Day of Trumpets, at the last trumpet. But the first part of the Day of Trumpets includes these seven last plagues, which is going to destroy Babylon and everybody who worships it, because God can't allow that to enter into the world tomorrow. That's why Jesus said there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because when this 3.5-year great tribulation comes, it's going to burn up everything in the world that is not going to go into the world tomorrow. All of the sin of this world that Satan has caused and instituted, because this world is founded on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. All of this stuff comes from the mind of Satan, the religions of this world, pagan stuff, and the secular stuff that's not of God, the false knowledge, even in the universities. Everybody's trying to educate you. Your church is trying to educate you. Your school is trying to educate you. Universities, colleges, big churches, little churches, television, the media, magazines, books, they're all trying to fill your head with ideas. And it's all founded on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, the Bible is the word of God. And you want to live by every word of God. You know, and Jesus said that the blind leaders of the blind, they're worshiping God in vain and misleading the people. And in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the traditions of men, Jesus said. What do you want to come into your mind? What are you going to allow to come in there? Who are you going to allow to teach you? Who are you going to listen to? Whose schoolroom are you going to sit in and listen to the teacher? Whose church are you going to sit down and listen to the preacher? And are they teaching you the right stuff? The light of the knowledge of God that will come and put light into your mind and enliven you and help you to come into contact with the one true God and to walk with Him and to walk on that straight and narrow path that leads to life? Or are you going to listen to people, teachers who are actually in tune with Satan the devil, who are going to mislead you and dull your mind and put you to sleep like the eclipse of the sun that blocks out the light so that it doesn't reach you? It's your choice. And you're supposed to seek the Lord diligently, the Bible says. You're supposed to beware of false prophets. Take heed that no man deceive you, Jesus said. For many will come in His name, deceiving many. And indeed, the Bible says the whole world is deceived. Now the whole world is going to keep Christmas, and we're supposed to keep out of it. Get back to the faith once delivered. Get back to what Jesus taught, and what the original apostles taught. You know, when the Bible talks about the mark of the beast being placed on your forehead, what that means is that your mind can be programmed God's way or Satan's way. And if you're programmed according to God's Sabbath and holy days, that will give you the message of God's plan. The Sabbath day pictures God's 7,000-year plan. And the annual holy days picture the steps that God is using to work out his plan of salvation for mankind. Step by step. And it's a long process that takes a long time to work out. But the holy days summarize it for us so we can get the overview of it. Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago. But the world is still all deceived by Satan. God's only working with a few people right now. See, God's plan takes a long time to come to fulfillment. If you keep the pagan days, Sunday and the pagan holidays, it's going to obliterate God's truth from your mind. Your mind will be programmed a completely different way. And you'll go into darkness, as it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If our gospel is hid, you know, it's hid to those whose minds have been blinded by Satan. They're in darkness. Now, you don't want to be in darkness. You want to be in light. Wake up. Come out of your sleep. Now, let's go over to Zechariah 14. You see that in the world tomorrow, everybody's going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In verse 16, it will come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations who came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In verse 9, it said, the Lord will be king over all the earth. That's Jesus Christ. He's going to reign upon the earth. And that's another thing that the false church lost knowledge of in the Middle Ages. I've got the quote from Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire right here. The doctrine of Christ's reign upon earth was at first treated as a profound allegory, was considered by degrees as a doubtful and useless opinion, and was at length rejected as the absurd invention of heresy and fanaticism. And Mr. Armstrong said, and that's how Christianity lost the gospel. The doctrine of Christ's future reign upon the earth. The good news of the world tomorrow. The kingdom of God going to come and fill the earth. And when the kingdom of God does come and fill the earth, everybody on earth is going to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles to worship the King, Jesus Christ. And let's go back to Isaiah 66 in the very last part of Isaiah here, verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain. Now you see, when Christ comes to be the king of the earth, it's going to knock down Babylon and those four world-ruling empires in the book of Daniel there, in chapters 2 and 7. And Christ's kingdom will replace Babylon and fill the earth. And there will be no more of that Babylon. Christ's kingdom will remain, but Babylon will disappear and vanish. The new heavens and earth will remain. Verse 23, and it will come to pass that from one new moon to another, that means from one month to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. See, they're going to be human beings in God's new heaven and earth. It's talking about the kingdom of God, the millennial reign of Christ. And all the people on the earth, all of the human beings, are going to keep the Sabbath and the holy days in the world tomorrow. So if you're one who keeps God's Sabbath and holy days, you are a pioneer of the world tomorrow. And even though this world is keeping the pagan days, that's going to depart and be gone. God's going to burn up that Babylon the Great. It's going to be gone in one day, it says in Revelation 18. Christ is going to come and administer the seven last plagues, and it's going to destroy all of the systems and all of the religions of this world. And the only thing that's going to remain is God's one true religion. And that's the religion Mr. Armstrong taught. God used Mr. Armstrong to teach it to us. Mr. Armstrong was a real pioneer. He and Loma kept those holy days all alone for 7 years. And everyone else got it from him. Now we want to hang on. You want to be in the world tomorrow. In order to get there, you have to be found obeying God in the here and now. Or else you'll suffer the seven last plagues. You may not survive into the world tomorrow. But maybe you can save yourself from having to be punished by voluntarily obeying God's government in the here and now and be found and judged worthy of God's protection and eternal life at the second coming of Christ. But don't allow the mark of the beast to come on you and all of that. So don't let that happen to you.